to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. These verses here in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, gives us at least two reasons why Jesus came. Jesus says he came to serve. Not to be served. To serve means to assist someone. And there are a lot of ways in which we can assist or we can help other people. And Jesus did that. If you look at the Gospels, which tell about the life of Jesus, we can see in a lot of ways how Jesus helped other people. But of course, he said he also came to give his life as a ransom for many. Quite succinctly, that's the cross. He came to die on the cross. And he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's perhaps the greatest help that we can have. He's rightly called the Savior. He saved us. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. This is the gift of God, Jesus Christ himself. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, when I open up my Bible in the book of Luke in chapter 4, this is when Jesus began his ministry. And Jesus is talking about what the prophets had said he would do when he came. In the book of Luke in chapter 4 at verse 18, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the glad tidings or the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, here are other reasons why Jesus came. And these are reasons how he helped people. To set people free, to help people to understand, to help people to be able to see. And all of this has to do with the message of salvation itself. Ultimately, Jesus died upon the cross. And so that, of course, having been said, the text of the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, is going to serve for our text this evening because it talks about Jesus being the ultimate servant and Savior. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, beginning, is going to be our text for this evening lesson. If you're not there, I invite you to turn there. We're going to begin here very shortly. I want to simply pause and acknowledge my gratitude to God for all the helps that we receive. As Brother Daniel mentioned in his sermon this morning about people who take responsibilities, such as elders and their wives who assist them, our deacons and their wives who assist them, I'm grateful for all the helps that we have. I'm grateful for first responders. I'm grateful for healthcare workers. I'm grateful for the people in society who do good things, doctors and nurses, who've taken that Hippocratic oath to care for, protect, and save lives. Not the ones who destroy life, no. But I'm talking about the ones who help us. That when we get sick, and just as Brother Jamie prayed, that those doctors will come up with a course of action to be able to assist us so that our bodies may be whole again. I'm grateful for all the people that help us in this life. And I'm certainly grateful for you, my brother, because you truly are a help to me. You encourage me, your attendance, our worship, and our work here together. And I think in a sense, we help each other. We help one another. But what I want us to do is focus upon Jesus Christ. The text that was read earlier by Brother Weldon Butler, it speaks about unity. And the way that we can be unified is through humility. And so what he's saying in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 is trying to put within us an attitude, a mindset. And if we would have that in our frame of mind, then we can truly understand the text of Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 11. Because that's how this text begins. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here, Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the example of unselfish service that is expected of each of us. And so I am aware of no greater or more appealing passage in the scripture than what we have here in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Because what he's talking about is Jesus Christ in the past, in the present, as well as in the future tense. And he stands forth, Jesus does, as the supreme example of one who looked not on his own things, but on the things of others, which we are exhorted in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Now, I want us to notice the text together. Several points are made from these few verses. First of all, he talks about the form of God. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, our goal must be to imitate Jesus Christ. But in order for us to be able to truly do this, we must develop the attitude that Jesus possessed. We must cultivate that servant's heart, that humble and selfish spirit that was consistently reflected in his life. I want you to notice verse 6. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word being here, from the Greek word, it has reference to an innate nature. What that means is his existence, which is unchangeable. In eternity past, Jesus Christ continued to exist in the form of God. Now, form is from the Greek word morph, which refers to the inner abiding nature. It's the qualities that makes a thing or a person who they are, or any particular thing for that matter. And these essential attributes of God would include infinity. It would include eternity. It would include omniscience. It would include omnipotence and holiness and justice and goodness and all the things that you can think about of God himself. Now, Paul is not saying that Jesus was like God. No, but rather what he is declaring is that he was and he is God. Consider John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and nothing was made that was made without him. We turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and there we introduce to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. And even though folks don't recognize Jesus until they see him in the New Testament, he existed from eternity past. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, the Logos, Jesus, the one that communicated to God to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So we're talking about the incarnate Christ, when God became man. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, quickly. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1, its major theme is talking about this great high priest. And this great high priest in the book of Hebrews is none other than Jesus Christ, who was not after the Levitical order, but rather of the tribe of Judah, which suggests to us that there was a change in the law, therefore a change, of course, in the priesthood. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1, notice at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who? We're talking about Jesus, his innate mercy, his innate being, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. Angels are ministering spirits that were sent by God for those who would be heirs of salvation. Same chapter. But Jesus was the one who was sent by God, as I've already said, to be the Savior of the world. And when he came here, he still possessed the deity that he had before he became human. And so he had all power and glory and praise, and he reigned over the universe. But again, I want you to look at verse 6 again. Who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, this may be understood in the sense that equality was not robbery, but it belonged to him simply by right. It gives the sense, it gives us the sense that other translations may help us to come to understand he did not really think about himself. In other words, being in the form of God, Jesus Christ did not think of himself by coming here as a human, because of the many reasons why we already talked about why he came. Open blind eyes to help us in so many ways, to be a servant. And of course, this is talking about a servant's mind. This was in his mind. He thought not of himself, but rather he thought of others. He thought about himself. I mean, he thought, of course, he did not think of himself. And so it's been said that if you want to know what a man is really like, you don't give him responsibilities, you give him privileges. And a real leader will use privileges to help other people, and a lesser man will use those privileges to promote himself. Just look at your politicians. Just you give somebody, you know, privileges, and they'll understand that they are in a position to really be able to help people. And so this is the mind that we see of Jesus. The Bible said, being in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with it. He did not think of himself coming here as a man. But second of all, I want you to notice what he says. He took upon him the form of a servant. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so various translations reveal he made himself nothing. A paraphrase would say that of his own free will, he gave up all that he had. And I think the New American Standard Bible, the American Standard Version, and if you also have the English Standard Version, it simply says he emptied himself. Now, how is that possible? How would it be possible for him to empty himself? Well, he gave up his prerogatives of heaven to come here, even though he was God. But the Bible is talking about the kind of servant mind, the form of a servant. He emptied himself. And so what that means for you and I, of course, is look at the text and ask ourselves, what did he empty himself of? Well, again, at verse 7, the Bible says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what did he empty himself of? Well, he emptied himself, of course, of the equality that he had with God. He came here upon this earth, his incarnation. He came here to be a servant. He emptied himself of his riches. Remember when the Apostle Paul was encouraging the churches of Macedonia over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we oftentimes read when we pick up the collection. Remember one of the things he said about Jesus Christ? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. From the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, remember when he called upon people to follow him, Jesus says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. We're talking about a servant's mind. He emptied himself. He borrowed practically everything that he had in his earthly pilgrimage, including a place to be born, a house to sleep in, a boat to preach from, an animal to ride on, a room in which to institute the Lord's Supper. And even when he died, a tomb borrowed from a rich man. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory. Remember that scene in Matthew in chapter 17, the transfiguration? Here he is up on the mountain. There's Moses. There is Elijah. And Jesus was arrayed in all of his glory. And of course, Peter, not knowing what to say. But God spoke up to help them to understand the message that they should get from that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so he gave up, of course, his heavenly glory. Heaven, angels, they worship him. When you look in Revelation 4, the throne scene, you see them in chapter 4 giving honor and glory to the Father who is upon the throne. You look at Revelation chapter 5, and there you see the Lamb. And so what we see, of course, in the Gospels, again, what Jesus says, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. I remember that upper room scene again. Mentioned that in a couple of sermons back. Remember Judas Iscariot? Remember him? Remember after the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper and they were sitting around the table? And after that, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, you call me Lord and Master, and so am I. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. And Judas was still there. And he stooped down and he washed Judas's feet. And right after that, he told Judas, knowing what was in man, you go ahead and do what you've already planned to do. But it was a lesson on humility. And they would remember that. The apostles would look back upon that and they would say, you know what? Jesus knew he was going to betray him, and yet he still washed his feet. But the message is loud and clear. Jesus says, as I've done it to you, I want you to do it to others. What's the message? It was a message of humility. It was telling us that we ought not be willing to stoop to do for one another the lowliest of deeds. If you look in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, when it talks about the qualifications of a widow who might be supported by the church, one of the things that might be required of her is that she wash saints' feet. And I think whether that means literally or figuratively, we're talking about a woman who is sensitive to the needs of some of the lowly tasks that might be required of others. And Jesus says we need to possess this quality of humility. It's easy for us to say, well, I give up myself or I empty myself. I've used Philippians in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4 as a text for how to solve marriage problems. If you look at that text, you can solve any problem that we have in life. Marriage, on the job, anywhere. Even in the church. It's a mindset that comes from Jesus Christ, who came here in the form of a servant. God himself came here to help us. And I think the text is telling us, if he could do that for us, we should be willing to do that for others. There should be nothing we should not be willing to do for others. And that's the avenue for unity. But the text goes on, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The word fashion here, it comes from the Greek word schema. It's a contrast to what we saw earlier, the word morph, because it's often used of the external as compared to one's innate nature. But this is the external. This is the temporary characteristics or appearances that we possess, for instance. Or like the Bible talks about the fact that this world and the fashion of it is passing away. The Bible talks about Satan being transformed into an angel of light. Satan is who he is. He's our adversary. And he can so deceitfully make it look like he's for us. He does that with false teaching. He does that with a lot of things. That was the way that he appealed to Eve in the very beginning. Is that what God said? He'll appeal to our mind, but he is who he really is. And he'll come out and make things look so good. He'll do that with alcohol and with drugs. It's done in advertising all the time. Things that look so good and they promise so much, but they're empty. That's what this world is. But Peter tells us that we are not to fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. That is, our outward appearance, our words, our actions, our habits ought to be in harmony with this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So in other words, we are who we are. We're human beings. We created in the image of God. Yes, we are. But there's supposed to be a change that takes place, a metamorphosis on the inside of us, so that even though we are still who we are, the outward part of us is going to change. I think that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new. How do you know? How can you tell? How can you tell one has been transformed into Jesus Christ? Look at how they talk. Look at how they dress. Look at what their aspirations are. We can examine ourselves. Do I have the same desires that I had before I became a Christian? Are my thoughts changing? Or am I conforming to this world? What is it that is actually causing me to be a different person? Does it happen automatically? Of course not. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then you can present to God the sacrifice that's going to be pleasing to God. But it's going to take a metamorphosis. We're talking about the fashion as a man. And so man also changes physically. We do. I mean, just look at it. From infancy to youth to maturity and then, of course, to old age. I remember a good brother by the name of Tony Washington. Tony was about 65 years of age when he obeyed the gospel. And this would have been about 30 years ago. And I'm not even sure Tony is living. But not long after Tony obeyed the gospel, he wanted to preach a sermon. And one of the title of the sermon he preached was, My Name is Tony Washington, But I'm Not the Same Man I Used to Be. Spot on. That's what it's supposed to be. Same name, We might even wear the same clothes. Depending upon who we are, our clothes size might change. Because our self-control is going to change. Our mindset's going to change. Our appetite's going to change. We are who we are. But you know what? The outside is going to change. And so Jesus came here as a man. But just like we can be transformed physically, we can also be transformed spiritually. Jesus became man without ceasing to be God. That's the point. I know that there was a heresy, and I think some people are still struggling with this, about the deity of Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Is he both? Is it possible for him to be both? It is what the text says he is. His innate nature is deity. Always has been, always will be. But he came here as a man. The fashion as a man. And what's the point? The point is, even though he was deity, he came here and he humbled himself. If Jesus could humble himself, don't you think I can? If Jesus, deity, would humble himself, do you think we can? And he humbled himself how? Look again at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The point is, he simply became obedient. I know what that word means. I think we all know what that word means. But you know what it means? It means being obedient and not going screaming and yelling. That's what it means. It means being obedient and not complaining about being obedient. It's mean recognizing the kind of mindset we're supposed to do and not going grudgingly. Because Jesus did the will of the Father. The extent of his submission is represented even to the death of the cross. Crucifixion was one of the most excruciating deaths and a most shameful death. And you know what it represented? It represented an image of disgrace and agony. And if Jesus was willing to submit and obey to that extent for us, we surely should be willing to submit and obey to the extent of our ability to the Father. The mind of Christ, which must be in us, is a mind of submission, is a mind of humility, is a mind of service, it's a mind of obedience. He was rich beyond comparison. He is, was the very God of heaven, sharing with the Father and with the Holy Spirit the qualities of Godhood. And yet he left it all behind. He became poor for our sakes. He emptied himself. He laid aside his divine rights that he might be the servant of all and that he might die for every last one of us. But we not only learn from the example of our Lord how to live submissively, but we also learn that there are rewards that go with such obedient living. So oftentimes we think about what we gave up, but we fail to remember what we gain as a result of giving up. We focus more upon what we gave up. We should be thinking about what we're going to gain. We talked about that a bit this morning, remember? Jesus said, The one who's left all to follow me, what's he going to get? You're going to get houses and mothers and land and fathers. And in this life, he says, you're going to get persecution, but in the end, you're going to get eternal life. But look at verse 9. Therefore, because he gave it all up, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's highly exalted. You know, sometimes we may search to find, what is this highly exalted name? I think it has to do with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Remember when he preached, when he came to his conclusion, he said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made what? Both Lord and Christ. And so we're talking about Jesus Christ who became highly exalted, and he is now Lord of all. That's that name which is above every name. He's sovereign. Do you know who he rules over? He rules over those who freely submit their will unto him. You know who else he rules over? He rules over those who reject him, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, we can do it willingly, or we can do it grudgingly. But our next point is going to tell us, every knee shall bow. So the thing is, we need to acknowledge who he is now. That's what he's telling us. We can have this mind that Jesus had by doing what God wanted him to do, and we also will be also exalted. Not to the extent that he was. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us he was lifted above the heavens. Ephesians 4:10 says he ascended far above the heavens. We don't talk much about his ascension, and we should. Ephesians 1:20 through 23 observes that his present place is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's ruling. What's he doing? He's advocating for us. What's he doing? He's our mediator. He helps us in so many ways. And this name which is above every name. And I think that's what Peter meant. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at verse 1. This is drawing to the conclusion of what the Hebrew writer had to say about this great high priest. This is a part of the practical application. I know you're familiar with Hebrews in chapter 12, but chapter 11. I remember Brother Wise mentioned this not long ago about those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 who are what we might call in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But he mentions all of those people to talk about this. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, seeing we are encompassed about with great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us. Here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's Lord of lords. And when we, if we submit to him, if we allow him to rule over us, God's going to raise us up too. You say, how do you know that? Well, because of who he is. He has many names because he came here and he did so many things to help us. Go back in your Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Hebrews 2. Look at verse 9. He said, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Skip down to verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that's his incarnation, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's one of the ways he helped us. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give help or aid to angels, but he does give aid or help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid, help, succor those who are being tempted. What does that mean? It means Jesus helps us in so many ways. You know what it means? When we obey the gospel, we receive forgiveness of sins and the promise and the hope of everlasting life. We benefit directly from his death, burial, and resurrection. But you know what else we get? Like on the day of Pentecost, you'll receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul said in the book of Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what else we get, folks? When we're tempted, we get help. Because there is no temptation which is taken you, but such is common to man. But God, who is faithful, he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. There'll be an open door. One of the things I look forward to when we finally get there is that we don't have to worry about temptation anymore. But he helps us with it now. Just like when the devil came to him and tempted him, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. He says it's written. He helps us. When we have problems, a few sermons back, when we're weeping our eyes out, who can help us? Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're talking about a Savior. We're talking about Jesus who came to, listen, to serve us. And it's not quite likely like a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. But he came here to help us in whatever we need. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He existed back there in the Old Testament. When you talk about salvation, that's Jesus, Yeshua. He is salvation. He existed back there. Sometimes the only time we think about Jesus is when he was born of a baby in a manger. But he's always existed. And yes, he became man, and he knows all about us, tempted in all points and yet without sin. And so, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess with this information that we have, because if we don't, we will. If we don't bow now, we will someday. And if we don't obey now, we're going to obey some way, someday. And we can go screaming and kicking, but we will obey. And the point is, we need to get our minds focused. They have the mind of Jesus. So let me close this quickly and make some simple application, and the lesson is yours. There's seven things, and I think this is certainly not exhaustive, but there's several things I think that we can gather from this. When we think about the mind of Christ, we're talking about a self-emptying mind. We're living in a technology age, and our minds are being filled with so much stuff, the media. I knew when I was growing up, you know, news didn't happen 24 hours. You have access to news 24 hours a day. And you know as well as I do, things are not happening like that 24 hours a day. So much of it is what they call fake news. Can I tell you what you need to do? Stop listening to the news and start paying attention to God. Daily Bible reading, studying God's word, appealing to God in prayer, talking to God, communicating with God, and fill your minds. There will be stocked with wholesome things. And you'll think about things that are true and noble and just and pure, things that are lovely and things that are of good report. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Second of all, his compassion. Not only did Jesus weep at death, I think he still does. And I think when we may hurt others or when we lack to give attention to others, I think that's why the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, even as much as you've done this to others, you've done it unto me. Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. When we hurt others or when somebody hurts us, it hurts the Lord. And he cares about us. That's what compassion is. Feeling for another, and look at this, doing something about it. Sometimes he sends us And I think we need to be sensitive to others to help others. Because the Lord wants us to have that kind of mind and compassion for one another. His patience. And patience is oftentimes confused with perseverance. That's what this is. Patience. The Hebrew writer said, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of the Lord, we might receive the promise. Even to the death of the cross. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. Seeing we encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. And I think what he's telling us, folks, you can make it. It's going to take a certain kind of mindset. And then he talks about a servant mind. What's a servant mind? I want to serve. I want to help other people. I myself want to serve the Lord Jesus, but I also want to serve my brother. And that's why I'm grateful for God's special servants, like elders and their wives, like deacons and their wives, and like, they call them essential workers. I believe all workers are essential. I believe when people have a job, I think those jobs are essential. But we have classified now people who work in the healthcare emergency, we call them essential. And I'm grateful for such people like that. And then, of course, his meekness. We said meekness is power under control. But do you know what meekness has to do with really? It has to do with the attitude of simply following without resistance. Yes, power under control. I think that's one of the reasons why the Bible has so much to say about murmuring and complaining. Just do God's will. And not murmur and complain about it. I don't find anywhere Jesus complained to the Father about what he had to do. Not one. Not once. His love. And this is still hard to grasp. Sometimes the question is, what kept him on that cross? His love for us. There was no other way. And then, of course, his obedience. And I think that says it all. Just simply obey. And so Jesus says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. The text tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have this mind, if we have the mind of Christ, you know what it's going to lead us to, folks? We're going to be heaven bound. And I try to present that to us every single lesson, because that's what this is all about. We're headed to heaven. And how are we going to get there is if we all have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus. We're all unified, striving for to please our Father so that he will also exalt us in due time. Lesson's yours. You hear, not a child of God, I want to extend to you God's invitation. And simply for quick reference, I always use John 6:37. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I invite you, come to Jesus while we stand and sing.